Well, as we make our way through the Ten Commandments, it's useful, I think, for us to pause for a moment and just recap so that we have the flow of the Ten Commandments. Too easy for us to take the Ten Commandments just as a simple list of 10 things and see it as being little more than some sort of grocery list as we might make when we want to go to the store. Don't forget this and don't forget that. Well, as we make our way through the Ten Commandments, I remind you of the sequence of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment tells us that we should have no other God before Him. God is already disposed to bless us and to take care of us. The God that we worship, the God of Scripture, the God revealed in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, shows us again and again that He takes care of His people. And if we might paraphrase that first commandment, it is not simply that we should have as our understanding, though the simple meaning of the verse is clear to us, not only that we should have no other gods before Him, but that we have no need of any other God. The God that we worship is all sufficient. He'll provide for us. He will care for us. And even when we fall upon hard times, as we might think upon it, yet we are confident that God's providential care attends to us, so that even in the midst of difficulties, we are comforted and strengthened. Even though we might pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. His rod, His staff, they comfort us. We are not only told that He's the only God and that we have need of no other God apart from Him. He then gives instruction as to how He is to be worshipped without any making of any image. Because if we make an image, we inevitably limit God in our understanding. Why? Because we're using our imagination to try and depict the eternal God. Whenever we use our limited imagination, we are limiting the God whom we would worship. And at the risk of repeating myself, let me lay this upon your heart. God is always better than you can imagine. So if you have some picture in your imagination, then you are belittling God. And God would have us understand, when we enter into His presence, particularly when we come before Him in the place of prayer, that we should not limit our God in our imagination. And if we create any image of Him, that's exactly what we're doing. He has a desire to bless us. He promises that we will be our God and that we will be His people. He provides a lamb, as He said to Abraham when Isaac was upon the altar. He provides a lamb for Himself, most wonderfully fulfilled in the person of the great Paschal Lamb, Jesus Himself. Or as we are told in the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah in the 43rd chapter, He will give Egypt as a ransom. He seeks out fellowship with us, as He did in the garden in the cool of the day. And what more? 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace. Isaiah again, chapter 30, verse 18, delighting to show mercy, tender of heart. And there are almost without number records of God's desire to take care of the fatherless and of widows. There is a tenderness there in the heart of God which we rejoice in. I have need of no other God. The second commandment, we take up the truth that He is to be worshipped according to how He has declared in His word. In His word, we don't concoct it for ourselves. We might say with Abraham, well, what did he know? We made reference to the sacrifice of Isaac. Isaac saying to his aged father, well up in years, and clearly Isaac strong enough to carry the load of the wood that be used for the sacrifice, and so easily able to overpower his aged father Abraham. Did Abraham have an understanding of his prophetic words? The Lord will provide himself as sacrifice. I suspect not. And yet how wonderfully God fulfilled that prophecy, that word from Abraham. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. It is so that we should, in our prayers, I think God is particularly giving reference to prayers, not primarily about swearing, although that follows on, but that's a relatively insignificant application of the third commandment. It would give us instruction that when we as a body, we gather together in the presence of our God, and we would lift up our voices in prayer. There may be just one person appointed to pray, whether it's the pastor or an elder or a deacon who leads us in prayer. But the whole of the body of Christ is together. And we're lifting up our prayers into the very presence of God himself. But as we examine the prayers that are set before us in Scripture, so often what we see upon the lips of of those who pray is a rehearsal of God's goodness and his grace. And of course we understand something of that power for ourselves as we pray. That when we remember who God is, we are encouraged to pray. And when we remember that in extreme circumstances, perhaps there's someone that is dear to you who is seriously ill, and so you bring their needs before the throne of grace. And as you lift that person up in prayer, you remember, here is the one to whom I make my prayers known. The God of all grace, the God of mercy, the God who delights to show his goodness, who would far rather forgive sins than ever he would punish sins. That's the God whom we worship. Untold blessings are with him. This morning I was speaking to one of our youngest members, and apparently he was a little bit upset because he couldn't have his own way. Well, every single one of us knows what it is to feel that frustration at not getting your own way. Well, I try to encourage him that when you don't get your own way, when God refrains from giving us what we so much desire, he's got something better for us. And I want to illustrate that from the story of Stephen. Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, he preaches Christ and he faces opposition. If you remember the opening chapters of the book of Acts, there were those who sought to destroy Stephen. And it was something of a kangaroo court. They bounced him out and they stoned him. What might we have prayed if we had seen that and seen this first martyr for the gospel? We might have been praying, Lord, deliver him out of their hands. What might Stephen have desired? May those rocks fall upon me like pillows. But you see what God in his grace and mercy did for Stephen. The very point at which those rocks fell heavily upon his head, he looked heavenward. And he saw his king rise from his throne to receive him. Do you see how we set our sights far too low? There are times where we say, ease the pain, ease the suffering. And we understand why that is so. The pain seems almost unbearable. But for Stephen, as he endured martyrdom, he looked heavenward. And the picture there that is given us upon the page of Scripture, Jesus has ascended up and is sitting at the right hand of God. That's how he is depicted for us in Scripture. But as he endures the hatred of those who are opposed to the gospel, the picture then is of Jesus rising from his throne, standing to receive, Stephen into heaven itself. Might we not say in our better moments, I would almost desire that you take me out and stone me now, if I might see the veil that separates this world from the world that is to come, and see my King rise from his throne to receive me into his nearer presence. After the flesh, we might say those rocks are heavy and they are hard. But when one prayer is not answered in the way in which we might desire, we can be assured of this. And what God has in store for us is so very much better. If Stephen had known the day before that he would be stoned, but that he would see King Jesus rise from his throne to receive him into heaven, would he not have said, let's haste the day? Haste the day that I might see my King. We pray, therefore, and we might have our own ideas as to how those prayers might be answered. But as we lift up the name of the Lord our God, our desire is that he would be glorified. And if he is to be glorified by my death, even by stoning, if that means I see King Jesus rise from the throne, haste the day. And that leads us to the fourth commandment. There's only one God, and there's only one God that we need, the one true and living God who's shown himself to be kind and gracious, tender of heart. We are worshiping him in the fullness of his being, not lowering him down to the level of our imagination, but always conscious that he is always better than we can imagine. And in our prayers we would enthrone him and declare and rehearse even before the angels of heaven how great a God it is that we worship. Now in the fourth commandment, God would have us set aside time to worship him. He speaks in this way, I am convinced, because we ourselves are creatures of time. And because we're creatures of time, we have an understanding. There are these things that we do Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday, and then on Sunday we have time with family and with friends. We have time supremely to worship the one true and living God. But we should not lose sight of the fact that though it is spoken in terms that we can grasp, that there is this truth that lies behind it, that not only should we set aside time to be in the presence of God, but that God is calling upon us, and that he, in human terms, is setting aside time to be with us. So as we consider this particular commandment, we would now inquire, what does this commandment tell us about ourselves? Well, let me use an illustration which I know I have used before, but, the Ten Commandments are still the Ten Commandments, and I think this is about the eighth time in God's providence that I have preached my way through the Ten Commandments in the hearing of this congregation. So if at times there's a degree of repetition, well, we're repeating the Ten Commandments, and you need to bear with me. The illustration is a simple one. A young man, returning from honeymoon, asks to meet with his pastor. The pastor welcomes him into his study and says, what can I do for you? And the young man has a question for the pastor. Pastor, I'm just back from honeymoon, and there's a question that I need to ask you. How often do I need to kiss my wife? How often? Just back from honeymoon. How often do I need to kiss my wife? Well, you know, in the morning before I go off to work, is that sometime that I need to do it? Or in the evening when I come home from work, do I have to do it? And if I do it in the morning, does that mean that I don't have to do it in the evening? Well, what would any pastor, what would you say to such a young man? Sit down. We need to talk. If you're asking these questions, then you've not understood a whole lot of things. We need to think about these. Well, so it is so often with our thinking about the use of the Sabbath. And the questions that I have tended to be asked are all about the boundaries. Can I do this? Or is this a breaking of the Sabbath? And if you can just picture for yourself a commandment set in the middle of the field. And the question arises, how far away can I get from that commandment before I've actually gone over the boundary into the adjacent field? I don't want to do that, but I want to be sure that I don't go across the boundary. In other words, how far away can I get from the commandment without actually breaking the commandment? Why is the fourth commandment the commandment that is most challenged? I've yet to have someone come up to me and say, Pastor, how close can I get to breaking the commandment that says, Thou shalt not murder, without actually doing it? You know, no, hold on, no. You should be seeking the well-being of other people. So here's the question. Are you excited about Sunday morning coming round? I want you for a moment at least to set aside Sabbatarian issues and come at it from a slightly different direction by asking you this related question. How easy do you find it to do your daily devotions? How easy do you find it? Honestly. Now, not asking for you to fill in any questionnaire, not asking for you to come down to the front and confess your difficulties before the rest of the congregation, but it's in your own mind. As Jesus would be hearing your answer, how easy do you find it to do your daily devotions? Do you sometimes struggle to do it? Have you found yourself missing a day or two and thinking to yourself, oh, I better read two chapters today because I didn't do anything yesterday? And if you're honest, perhaps you have found those devotions to be more of a duty. You do it out of a sense of compulsion because that's what you do at that particular time of day, not because you are eager to spend time with your God. Well, just think of a young man pursuing the light of his life. And as he's thinking about the evening, the working week is perhaps all but past. Friday's come around. He can't wait for the end of the working day. And his thought throughout the day is, tonight I get to spend time with the one whom I cherish more than anyone else upon the face of the earth. Tonight I will see the apple of my eye. Such a man does not have questions in his mind or in his heart. How often do I have to kiss the one that I love? That's not a question. But if we're honest when it comes to our own private devotions, have you not at times found that your heart has grown cold in terms of the things of God? Well, my purpose is absolutely not to turn you all into strict Sabbatarians. If keeping the Sabbath means that the Lord's Day becomes a sterile and joyless day, then I have no interest in trying to press you in that direction. So what does it tell us about ourselves? If God in the fourth commandment is telling us that we should set aside time to be with us, and in human terms we say that we spend time with Him, if we do not delight in the Sabbath day, it is an indication that we do not love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We're not eager to press into His presence. It becomes a duty to be undertaken rather than our great and high privilege. So how should we respond? We recognize that we do not love God as He deserves. We do not love Him as we would desire to love Him. So we plead for a real Sabbath. Not the endless keeping of this rule or of that rule, not seeing how close to the edge of the field that we can get without actually transgressing the law, but make it our plea that we would have a real Sabbath, that we would take such joy in the presence of God that when we wake up on a Sabbath morn, we say, "Today is the Lord's Day, we will rejoice and be glad in it." Sometimes we find ourselves having to go to the cardiologist, the heart specialist, and he has useful advice, diet, exercise, and all the other things that go with it. There needs to be a monitoring of the self, of our intake of calories and of our exercise daily, the steps and what we eat. Let us go to the great specialist, our great cardiologist, King Jesus, monitoring our prayers. We pray for the sick, and rightly so. We remember each Lord's Day those who are placed upon our hearts, who have great physical burdens. We pray for those who are in authority over us, and we yearn that we might have godly men raised up, for it is righteousness that exalteth a nation. The great prayer of Moses was, "Show me thy glory." We desire to see the world pushed back. The great tempter in all his wiles defeated and repulsed. The kingdom of Christ advanced, preachers and missionaries raised up. And in the words of that passage of scripture which we read this morning, the eternal gospel proclaimed. Now it's not wrong to pray for those who are sick. But what is our chiefest desire and our great longing? Is it for the physical well-being of our neighbors? Not wrong to pray for. Is it for the Lord's provision so that we continue to feed our families? Not wrong to pray for our daily bread. Is it for peace and safety in the land in which we live? Not wrong to pray for that. But is it really the burden of our hearts that before we ever consider the needs physically, we consider the spiritual needs of ourselves and of our families? A desire to bring them into the very presence of God, and a yearning that the good news that is in Christ Jesus would spread to all the nations of the earth. I was reminded of that chapter in John when the Greeks come to Philip. Why did they come to Philip? Possibly because he had a Greek name. And they had a simple request. Sir, we would see Jesus. Make that your prayer for your pastor. Not that the Lord would grant to him a special measure of eloquence to untie his tongue, but that as the good news that is in Christ Jesus is proclaimed, that we might by faith participate at least something in the experience of Stephen, that the veil that separates this world from the world that is to come would be drawn aside. That you would say to anyone who mounts the steps to any pulpit, sir, we would see Jesus. Let me see Jesus in the proclamation of the gospel message. You parents, do you ever tire of someone speaking well of your children? You'd find it, I suspect for most, if not all of you, if somebody comes to you with a kindly word or an encouragement, wants to say something that they really appreciate about you, it's kind of awkward, and you look away and you stare down at your feet. I know I find it difficult to receive a compliment. Mercifully, there's so little to compliment me about, so it's not something that I struggle with just too often. What was it that Churchill said about a politician? He's such a humble man, but he has so much to be humble about. But is that true about your children when you hear something said about them? They speak, well, I was just speaking to your son, your daughter, and they show such kindness and such thoughtfulness. And it doesn't matter how busy you are, you stop and you listen. Speak on. Tell me more. I want to hear more about how you have found my son or my daughter. It's never a hardship to hear someone else praise your children. It isn't. Do you delight to hear people praising your Savior? Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessings. Or that great hymn that we sang just a moment ago from Bernard of Clairvaux, been around for centuries. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Did you not delight to hear others sing of Jesus? There are many religions in this world. I can think of none aside from Christianity which lifts its voice in praise to God. And we might say, well, they have so little to praise him for. But that's not true of those who follow Christ. Our hearts are lifted up in praise. So what happens if you're not present at an evening worship service or a morning worship service? You are robbing your fellow believers of the joy of hearing you praise our Redeemer. Do you think if the preacher stood in the pulpit and there was only one member of the congregation present, that the praise would be anywhere near as joyous? Not everyone is a gifted singer, but every heart that beats with love towards Christ can be raised heavenward. And we lift our voices in praise, and just as a parent says, I delight to hear others speak well of my children, so every believer says, I delight to hear others praise the Redeemer whom I love and know. Well, what of the eternal Sabbath, which we examined very briefly last Lord's Day? That rest into which we all long to enter. There will be no one missing from that eternal gathering. No one less than enthusiastic. Everyone glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. So what does this commandment tell us about ourselves? It shows to us that we do not love Him as we ought. But when we recognize that, we are at least in the position to ask that the Lord would blow upon the embers of devotion of this heart and fan it into a flame, that we might anticipate the eternal Sabbath when our voices will be lifted in praise, unbroken and unbreakable, to the God who has saved us, the God who sent His Son, His eternal Son, into this world to take my place upon the cross. Eternity is too short a time to sing His praise. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the commandments. We thank Thee that in the commandments we see much of Thy character displayed. We wonder at Thy grace and Thy condescension to stoop so low as to have fellowship with those who, though formed even out of the dust of the earth, are nevertheless formed in Thy likeness. And yet, even as Thou dost call upon us to keep this Sabbath day and to rejoice in Thee, we do confess that not only do we not love Thee as Thou dost deserve, but that we have failed to call the Sabbath a delight and have rather entered into the things of this world because we take more delight in the company of this world than we do in companionship with Thee. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us. Blow upon those embers of love towards Thee, that we might delight day by day more and more in Thee, and eagerly anticipate the eternal Sabbath in Thy nearer presence, that loving Thee and desiring to be with Thee, we will be in unbroken and unbreakable fellowship with Thee. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.